Hey, give it up for the kids at Fairhaven Church who are being interviewed. More importantly, their parents. It's awesome. We are in a series called Kids Learn the Darndest Things, and we're so glad that you're here. It's a series for parents, for grandparents, coaches, mentors, teachers, aunts, uncles. If you're a big brother or a big sister, this series is for you, although a lot of my stories and applications are for parenting in particular or grandparenting. Really, it works in any one of those areas or any one of those relationships because we all have kids around us at some level. And the truth is, this is not just a series about 9-year-old kids. This is a series that will help us dealing with 9-year-olds, 19-year-olds, 39-year-olds, and 49-year-olds and above, because once you have a kid, doesn't matter how old they are, they still are your kids, right? Help me out here. For those of you that have older kids and adult kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We have two adult kids in our home now, and I've told you stories, and we'll tell you more stories about that. But we found ourselves in a verse that has really been the foundation for this series. So take your Bibles or your devices with me here, or whether you're at Northmont or Saturday night, to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Proverbs is right in the middle of your Bible. In fact, if you open it up and you got the pages version like I do here, just open it up right to the center. It's probably Psalms and then hang a right. You'll be right there at Proverbs. Proverbs is written by a man named Solomon. Solomon was in the Bible told to us as the smartest man that ever walked the planet. And Solomon wrote these words of wisdom or Proverbs. That's why we call the book Proverbs. And he wrote this, interestingly enough, during a period where Israel was starting to build relationships with other nations, where they started trading with other nations, where they started developing relationships with other nations. And he wrote down these words of wisdom or these proverbs to help us in dealing with the world. So if you're a Christ follower, the Proverbs is a great book for you because it'll teach you about relationships, about money, about parenting, about all kinds of things in your life as you deal with the world, as you deal with the people all around you. And so that's why we have this one verse, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, because it helps us in understanding our role as parents or grandparents. Or if you're a mentor, a coach, a teacher, a big brother, aunt, uncle, whatever. Here's what it says in Proverbs 22. Start children off on the way that they should go. Now you may want to circle or highlight in your devices there the word start. Because you can't finish it for them, but you can get them started. You can get them started on a certain area of life. You can get them started in a certain direction. You can get them started in a conversation. But the reality is the kids have to make their own decisions as they get older and older, whether they're 9, 19, or 29. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Now, if you've not been with us, here's what we've been saying. What Solomon tells us here is not a promise. It's not a promise that if you just teach your kids the right things, that they will do the right things their whole life. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it's not a promise, but it's a possibility. In other words, we have a lot at stake in being parents and grandparents. And so let's make sure that we raise the bar, that we really take this seriously, that we put the odds in our favor so that our kids will have the greatest amount of possibility in their life. In fact, let me put it this way. If you want to take notes down, let me give you two thoughts before I dive into what we're going to be talking about today, which if you've been with us, you know that we're looking at 10 actions that every single kid needs in their life from adults. We tackled three last week. I'm going to tackle two more with you today, and we'll continue on next week. But before we do, let me mention two things about this verse so that we continue to be clear on this foundational verse that Solomon says. Start children off in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not turn from it. So here's what we've been doing. We're going to read this verse. I want you to read it out loud here, Northmont Saturday. It doesn't matter what translation you have. Let's all read it aloud. If you don't have a copy, scoot next to somebody so that we can all read this aloud, okay? Let's make sure that we read it loudly and get it inside of us, and then I'll give you two thoughts before we talk about the 10 actions here. Okay? So on the word go, you start reading aloud. Doesn't matter what translation you have. Ready? Go. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. A couple of thoughts to get us started here. First is this. Giving kids what they need will never be forgotten. I believe that one of the things that Solomon's saying here is that if you and I understand what kids really need, and the Bible gives us lots and lots of things to think about, I've given you, or going to give you 10, There's probably many more, but I'm going to start with 10. If we give kids what they need, they'll never forget that. That's what Solomon's saying here. If we start off and we give kids the things that they need, and when they understand the things that they need because we give it to them, they'll never forget it in their lives. Doesn't matter how old they get, if we take these 10 actions and put them into practice, then they'll never forget it. So that's the first thing I want to say about this verse as we've been reading it for these last 3 weeks. Here's the second thing I would say. It is never too late. You know, if I asked you to raise your hand, and please don't do that if you're a parent or a grandparent, if I asked the question, how many of you have regrets in your life, in your parenting, in your grandparenting, every hand would go up, mine included. Mine would go up, right? We all have regrets. We're not here to highlight our regrets. What we're here to say is, you know what? There's no manual. There's no book in the Bible that says, here's the parenting book here, that you follow A, B, C, and D. What we learn are principles, and what we're studying are these 10 actions that kids need in their lives. And what we want to do is say to ourselves, it's never too late to start. It doesn't matter if they're 39 or 19 or 9. It's never too late to start. It's never too late to evaluate. So if you are a parent here, Northmont, Saturday, listen up very carefully. I hope that as we go through these 10 things that we're talking about, that one of the things that you'll be asking yourself is, where do I need to change? Where do I need to become more intentional in that area or this area? Let me think about this one and try to put that one into better practice when it comes to my, you know, kids, whether they're little or maybe are adult kids. It's never too late to start or to reevaluate or to make changes. Do you realize that the greatest legacy that you'll ever leave is not what you do, it's not what you make or create. The greatest legacy that you will leave is the next generation, is the people behind you. If you've got kids in your home, or if you've got kids in the neighborhood, or kids in your classroom, the greatest legacy will be those that you leave behind you, the generation behind us. And so because of that great legacy, Solomon said, let's start them off on the way they should go, let's give them what they need, and they'll never forget it in their lives. And so we're asking, what are the 10 actions that every kid needs from parents and adults? Let me give you the three that we talked about last week. I'm not going to talk about them, but if you missed it and you weren't here, let me just give them to you. You can write them down. You're going to want to go back and listen, because we learned an awful lot, we being myself included, because I'm on this journey with you. We've got two adult kids and two teenage kids in our home, and we're still learning, because parenting is a learning process throughout your entire life. And so we said this. Here's number one, that you need to value parenting. That's the number one action that our kids need from us. In fact, number 2 through number 10, you can put them in any order you want, doesn't matter. But number 1 has to be number 1. You have to value parenting. Let me say it another way. You have to be very, very intentional. It takes being intentional. And so that's the number 1 thing. That's the most important thing, that the action that our kids need, that we need to be very intentional if you're a parent, that you need to be very intentional if you're an aunt or an uncle, that you need to be very intentional if you're a teacher, mentor, coach. You need to be intentional. Value parenting. We talked about that. Here's number 2, generous affection. We talked about the importance of generous affection. In fact, I talked about skin hunger, and if you didn't hear that, you need to go back on and listen, because we learned an amazing thing about how many of us are craving affection in our lives. In fact, psychologists call it skin hunger. Here's number 3, encouraging words. We talked about the power of encouraging words. I mean, every one of us, doesn't matter how old or how young you are, if you're 9, 19, 39, 59, I mean, it's incredible what an encouraging word can do for you in the life. I'm 50 years old, and my father this week sent me an email, and he said he was listening to this parenting series. Dad, how are you? And so as he's listening to this parenting series, he sent me a note and said, man, that was a great point. And I don't know if he was talking about himself or he was talking about me. It doesn't matter. I mean, we're learning together, and here we are. He was affirming the encouraging words to me were very powerful. That's what kids need from their dads and their moms. So I got 2 more I want to give you today, and then next week we're going to continue on, okay? Here's number 4, ready? Number 4, planned fun. What every kid needs is planned fun. Now, what I've noticed is that some parents make a colossal mistake. And the colossal mistake that some parents make is they try to be one of the friends of their kids. Our kids don't need us to be their friends. Under the age of 18, our kids need us to be parents and uncles and big brothers and grandparents. They need that in their life. That is a need in their life. When they get past 18 and 19, what is really amazing is that if you do these 10 things, you have the greatest potential, the greatest possibility of having adult children as your friends. That's such a gift. And our two adult children is great. I spend time with both of them every single week. I love it. It's like being with friends because we're working on this and we're trying this out. But under the age of 18, so many, many parents make the mistake of trying to be a friend to their kid or to try to do the things that their kids do, to try to be like them by being fun, by trying to be like them. And I'm reminded on a daily basis that I don't wear the right shoes, that I don't have the right kind of clothing, I don't have the right phone, help me out here, parents, right? I mean, I'm just like, I'm so uncool, it's unbelievable. And it's amazing that I can make it through the day, you know, because, you know, I just got these, you know, kids in my life that are telling us this. And what they need is a parent. They don't need me to be their friend. They don't need us to be their friends. Planned fun. Planned fun means, are you ready for this? It means that we do things that they think is fun. That's the operative word, that they think is fun. A couple of weekends ago, my wife said to me, hey, why don't we all go outside as a family and let's go out and do yard work together. And then she said it. And she said, let's go out and have fun. And I'm looking at her like, are you kidding me? And of course, I look at the boys and they're like, this isn't going to be fun. So we go outside and one of the sons said to me, Dad, this isn't fun. And I go, I know, it's not fun. This is work, okay? We'll try to have some fun later. So we need to understand that fun means that we do things that they think is fun. Here's the battle that we face, though, especially if you've got young kids in your home. It's tiring, isn't it? You get to the end of the day, you're so tired that it's just hard to even think about having fun. I mean, you just want to get them to bed and so that you can have a free hour of peace to yourself. Remember those days, some of you? It's just you're tired or you're just not in the mood. You're just not in the mood to have fun. And so what you need to do is plan it. Plan a day. Plan once a week. Plan a vacation. Plan specific things that you can build memories and have fun. Because one of the 10 things that kids need is fun that fits in their category of fun. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22 says this, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Proverbs 15, 13 says, a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. Ecclesiastes, which is another wisdom book that Solomon wrote, says there's a time to laugh and there's a time to dance. And so he says, here's what you need to do. You need to laugh and you need to dance. I'm not very good at the dance part. Some of you might be. Go ahead and do that. I love the laugh part, right? It's amazing what laughter can do in the life of an individual, in the life of a family. And so Solomon says, you ought to laugh. You ought to dance. So adults, if you're over 18, repeat after me very carefully, okay? Repeat after me. We need to be serious about God and have fun with life. All right, now in all of our venues, all of our campuses, Northmont Saturday, let's repeat this so that you can get this because this is really, really important. In fact, you might want to jot this down. Here it is. Let me say it again. Repeat after me. We need to be serious about God and have fun with life. We need to be serious about God and have fun with life. Here's the problem. Many Christian parents fall to one side or the other. So you have some Christian parents that say, we need to be serious about God.
we need to be serious about God, period. You know what kids call that? Boring, right? And yet on the other hand, it can't just be, let's have fun in life. Let's just all have fun in life. You know what that's called? Shallow. And so we don't want to be boring, and we don't want to be shallow, and so we want to have planned fun because we want to be serious about God, and we want to have fun in life. There might be a couple things that you might want to know when it comes to planned fun. Let me give you three things that you can jot down to think about this, because this is something that kids need in their life, whether they're 9 or 19, maybe even 39, who knows. You might want to know that stress is at an all-time high for teenagers. Did you know that? Stress is at an all-time high for kids. In February of this year, 2014, several news stations actually put out a story, and several of them actually aired the story by the APA and its research. Now, APA stands for the American Psychology Association, and they put out this research where they surveyed 1,000 teenagers and 2,000 adults. 1,000 teenagers, and double that in the adults. Here's what the survey results were. That of all the teenagers surveyed and all the adults surveyed, teenagers' stress levels were 7% higher than all of the adults. Combined, 7% higher. And they stated in the survey that their stress came from school, it came from work, it came from family, and it came from friends. In the article in one of the news stations that actually aired this, there was actually a quote by a girl named Hannah, who's from Portsmouth, Ohio. So, I mean, right down the street from us, right? And so here's what she said, quote, "The last 2 years in high school have been the most stressful for me and my friends. We have to do everything and be perfect for college, and we have a big workload. Most of the time, we end up talking about how stressed we are." The survey went on to say that the results are 40% of the teenagers are suffering from irritability or anger. 36% of them are suffering from nervousness and anxiety. 33% of them are suffering from depression and sadness. And the question is, why? Why? Well, here comes the answer. I believe it's because parents need to be the pace setters. Parents, grandparents, let's be the pace setters. How many of you would agree that today in families, people are moving at a pace that we've never moved at before in all of history? We're moving faster and faster and faster in our families. How many of you would agree with that in all of our locations? Most of us. And we're moving at this pace, and here's the problem. Pressure is not the problem. Pressure of school is not the problem. Pressure of friends is not the problem. Pressure of family is not the problem. It's the pace of life. And as parents, I believe it's our role, as grandparents, it's our role to be the pace setters. If our family is moving at too fast of a pace, that will create pressure in the life of a teenager or a young adult, and that pace will cause them to experience stress that's more than the adults around them. That's amazing to me. And so what I want to challenge parents to do is this. If you're a parent or a grandparent, I want to challenge you to take your schedule, and I want you to take a step back, as I'm doing, my wife and I are kind of, take a step back and look at your schedule and say, is there something that I can cut out in order to then put in planned fun? Here's why. Planned fun releases anxieties for kids. That's what the research says. Planned fun diminishes their fears. That's what Proverbs says. Planned fun lessens their hostility and their anger toward people around them. It's amazing. We have got to inject fun into the life of our kids. Here's the reason why. You ready for this? Because either we plan for fun or they will find it on their own. Either we plan it or they'll find it.
When there's a crevice in their lives and they want to add fun to it, either we can help them with it. Now, I get the fact that we work, and I get the fact that we have responsibilities, and I'm not suggesting that every single day you need to carve out 3 hours. You probably don't have 3 hours. What I'm suggesting is maybe once a week that you plan a particular thing, or maybe that you have a regular time, or that you have a planned vacation where there's fun involved, things that they like to do. Either we do it or they will do it on their own. Several years ago, I had this moment of accidental brilliance. Ever have one of those moments? It was accidental. My oldest son at the time, he was a senior in high school, and he came to me and he said, "Hey, Dad," he said, "my spring break, it's my senior year, my spring break's coming around, and I was talking to a couple of buddies of mine, and so five of us would like to go down to Florida. Five of us guys want to go down to Florida for spring break." And so he said, "Dad, so what do you think?" And I said, "Let me pray about it." "No." Then I went back and I talked to my wife about it. I said, "Kath, I mean, Tyler wants to go down. He wants to go down to Florida with five guys in spring break." And he says, "Well, I said, "What do you think about that?" And she says, "That's not a good idea." And I said, "I don't think it's a good idea at all." And so I just said, "Tyler, give me a little time. Let me think about this." And I had this moment of accidental brilliance. I can't believe it. The next day, as I was praying about this, God says, "Well, why don't you take him on a spring break?" And I thought, well, okay. So the next day I went to my son and I said, "I got a great idea for you. You know the five friends going to Florida thing? That's not going to work. I prayed about it. No, we're not doing that. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to take you on a spring break and you get to choose wherever you want to go for 7 days. I'm just going to hang out. Father, son, we're going to just do whatever you want and we're going to hang out together." And he goes, "Really?" And I said, "Yeah." And I don't know if the "really" was like, "I like it," or like, "Really, you're actually going to do it," you know? And so it was both. And so we went to Universal Studios, and he wanted to ride roller coasters. I hate roller coasters. Anybody hate roller coasters? Help me out here. Yeah. So I mean, I get dizzy just watching them. And so we went down to Universal Studios, and for 7 days, he rode roller coasters. I sat on the bench, and I just got dizzy watching him. You know, and then 2 years later, our second son, he graduated. I said, "Son, what do you want to do? I mean, anything in the continental U.S. And he said, "Dad, I want to go golfing." I said, "Great." So I have a friend of mine who has a house down in North Carolina, and I called him and said, "Would you let me use your house?" And he said, "Sure." We went down there, and we played 36 holes of golf 7 days in a row. It was awesome. The house didn't cost me a penny, but I spent about $3,000 on balls. This accidental brilliance. And so my son, he's been kind of planning his own, you know, he's coming up in a couple of years here, and he says, "Dad, I think I know what I want to do." And I said, "What's that?" And he goes, "I want to go to Hawaii." And I said, "Continental USA." And he goes, "Well, aren't there planes?" And I go, "No, continental USA." I had this accidental moment of brilliance, and here's the principle. Either we plan it or they'll find it on their own. Planned fun is one of the things that kids need in their lives. Here's number five. Loving discipline. Loving discipline. And when we think of discipline, we think of a 9-year-old boy who's active and can't sit still, and we discipline him. I'm talking about discipline that works at 9 or 19 or 39. In fact, you could write it if you have adult children. Here's a different way you could write it. You could put boundaries. Kids need boundaries. I'm calling it loving discipline. Hebrews 12 says, "No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful, but afterward there'll be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way." The Bible says that if you love someone, you will discipline them. In fact, discipline is love. Love equals discipline. Proverbs chapter 3 says, "My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you, for the Lord corrects those," help me out, church, if you know it, "the Lord corrects those he loves." Wait for it. Wait for it. "Just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights." In other words, if you love your kids,
you're going to discipline them. If you love your kids, you're going to draw boundaries. If you love your kids, make sure that it's loving, but that there's discipline involved. Proverbs 29:15 says, to discipline a child produces wisdom. Really? Yeah, wisdom. But a mother is disgraced by an undisciplined child. See, loving discipline understands that bodies are fragile, but that spirits are even more fragile. Loving discipline understands that. Three things I want to mention about loving discipline, if you want to jot these down as you're thinking about this, because we want to raise the bar. We want our kids to have the greatest opportunities possible in their lives. The first is this. Kids will run from two extremes of discipline. And here are the two extremes. Nagging discipline or no discipline. You know what nagging discipline is, right? When we nag them and we ride them and we're harsh on them and we continue to just be on them and we're just in their faces over and on, it's just nagging discipline. Kids will run. Now, what I mean by run is they'll check out emotionally, they'll check out physically and mentally and verbally. They just won't talk, they just will check out. Nagging discipline kids will run from. The other side is no discipline. When they can just do whatever they want, they feel extremely insecure and they're just way over here and they can do whatever they want and they're just kind of, you know, enabled and allowed, and so you got this nagging discipline and no discipline. So here's what we need to do. We need to find the balance. And you might be asking, how do you do that? I'm glad you asked. I've been thinking about this for a long time. Here's how I believe we can find balance. I'll give you two principles. Principle number one, remember the cardinal rule of discipline. The cardinal rule of discipline is don't discipline in anger. Don't discipline in anger. See, disciplining in anger is the IED of parenting. Everyone is injured. Everyone. Disciplining in anger creates embarrassment. It creates humiliation. It creates violence. It creates angry kids. It causes kids to outsmart us in many, many ways. Many years ago, when I was pastoring a church in Asia, we went on a father-son trip, and we went for the day, and we went hiking by the beach and through the jungle, and then we got to the beach, and we swam during the day, and then we cooked this meal, all the fathers and sons. Some of them were young, some of them were a little older, and then we made a bonfire, and we had, you know, s'mores and all that kind of thing, and the day went on. We did the hike. It was about a two-mile hike. There was this little 9-year-old boy. I still remember. I know his father really well, and his father has a fuse that's about, oh, I don't know, that long. Know anybody like that, right? Fuse about that long. And so as the day went on, this little 9-year-old boy went through the hike. We went to the beach. He was tired. He was wet from the salt water. He was hot because it was really hot. And we got, you know, sometime during the day, and he was whining and complaining, and the father, boom, lost his temper and said, go get me something to spank you. Many of us were sitting around. We thought, wow. So the boy, smart, he takes off, and he goes out into the woods. And he was gone what seemed like 3 days, because he was so smart, he knew that his dad gets so quick and so angry that if he just gives him time, he'll come down, and he doesn't even remember what he said, doesn't even remember what he was angry about, and over time, so the boy came back a long time later and was carrying this little wimpy stick, and the dad said, what do you got in your hand? He had completely forgotten. See, the boy had outsmarted him. The cardinal rule of discipline is don't discipline in anger. Here's the second principle. Discipline for love. Not just active compliance. Discipline because you love the child, not just because you want them to stop it or to start it or not to say that. Now that's the byproduct. But make sure in the back of our heads, and this is hard, but let's try, in the back of our heads to say, I'm disciplining my child, I'm disciplining my adult son, I'm drawing boundaries because I love them. Not because you're looking for active compliance. remember when I was in the eighth grade, I was in an English class, and I was a kind of a mischievous eighth grader, and Mr. K, we called him. I remember him looking at me one day in class, and I was being a little rutkiss probably, and he said, "Smith, outside." So I went outside, and Mr. K came outside, and he said, "You need to be disciplined, young man." And I thought, okay. So he took a hose about this long, garden hose. It was filled with sand. Now, you could be sued for that today, right? He took a garden hose with sand on it. And he put my hand down on the table, and then he put his hand right over top of mine, and then he said it. He said, "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." And he took that hose, and he swung it, and I flinched, and he hit his own hand. He was right. It hurt him a lot more than it hurt me. He did it in anger. See, there was no love. He just wanted active compliance. Loving discipline. Here's the second thing I would say about loving discipline. Parents that lose control cause kids to lose respect. If you're a parent or a grandparent, actually this works if you're an aunt or an uncle. If you're an aunt and you lose your control around a kid, that kid will lose respect for you. A parent that loses control causes a kid to lose respect. Social science research tells us that yelling doesn't work. Yelling makes a child angry or afraid. Some of us grew up with the statement or the phrase, "Spare the rod, help me out, spoil the child," right? The problem with that phrase is nowhere is that found in Scripture. Did you know that? You cannot find that in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it came out of a 17th century poem written by Samuel Butler. And in his poem, he said, "Spare the rod, spoil the child." Now, the closest verse that you can find is Proverbs 13, verse 24. And here's how it reads. Listen to the difference. It says this, "Whoever spares the rod hates their children. But the one who loves their children is careful," underscore careful, "to discipline their child." In the Old Testament, the rod or the staff was used by a shepherd, and the rod was used to guide or to counsel or to prod or to keep a sheep safe. See, a rod was not to beat a child with or to beat a sheep with. It was to help them. It was to guide them. It was to correct them. It was to pull them back away from, you know, from a dangerous spot. No wonder that David wrote in Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Say it with me if you know. Your rod and your staff, they what? They comfort me. You see, the rod is not about beating. Now, I'm not saying no to spanking, and I'm not saying yes to spanking. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying parents that lose control cause kids to lose respect. See, loving discipline, I think, is far more like a basketball coach than it is a police officer. And we have lots of police officers in our church family, and they do a great job in our community. We're so grateful for them. They actually keep us safe on the weekends. I don't know if you know that or not. But a police officer, when a police officer pulls you over, they give you a citation on the spot. They're trained to do that. A basketball coach, on the other hand, I don't know if you watch them or not, when they call a timeout, the players come over and sit on the bench, and the basketball coach walks away for a few minutes. And he walks away and he thinks about it. Sometimes he talks to his other coaches. He kind of has an idea what he wants to say, but he's thinking through it. And then he goes back to the team and he begins to talk with the team. See, loving discipline is far more like a basketball coach that takes his time and stays calm and makes sense. That's what parenting is. In fact, let me put it this way, and then we'll be done. I think loving discipline means four things. I'll give you these four, because if you use these in your disciplining, I think it'll help you. It's helped me. Number one, loving discipline means a consequence that's fair. Fair, right? a consequence that's fair. Out of anger, don't go overboard, a consequence that's fair. Number two, loving discipline means communicating clearly ahead of time. I'll give you an example. If you tell your daughter to be home by 12 o'clock and she comes in at 12:30, if you've communicated ahead of time what the consequence is, you don't need to yell and scream. I remember when I brought Kathy home late one time when I was dating her. Her father was at the door. He wasn't yelling or screaming. He just looked at her and said, "You need to go to bed, young woman." And he looked at me like, "I'm going to kill you." And then the next day, I don't know what he said to Kathy. But what I know is he didn't yell at her, because she knew ahead of time what the consequences would be. And see, loving discipline communicates clearly ahead of time what the consequences are. Number three, loving discipline means connecting the discipline to the offense so that you can connect those, so that it makes sense to the child. 9:19-39. Number four, loving discipline means walking with them through the consequence. This is the one that hit me the most, because as we've had to give our kids consequence, sometimes if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you give a consequence and it ends up punishing you as a parent. Am I right, parents? And the reality is, when you think of number four, you begin to see it's not that you're punishing yourself, it's that you're walking through the consequences with them. That's loving discipline. Now, certainly there are boundaries, but that's loving discipline. Here's what's interesting. Consequences build self-esteem. They always will build self-esteem. Next week, here's number six. I'll give it to you, and then I'll talk about it next week. Learned responsibility. That's next week. Come back next week, and we'll continue on as we're thinking about these 10 actions that every kid needs from us. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you discipline us out of your love. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as parents and as grandparents and aunts and uncles and teachers and coaches, that we would be loving in our discipline and that we would plan fun. We want to be serious about who you are, God, but we also want to have fun. Help us to do that for our kids. They need that. Thank you, Father. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.